A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store any crops or my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. It's a great day to worship God. This is the best weekend of my life. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because let me share with you what happened on Thursday. Thursday was Dave and Sylvia invited us out to dinner. We go out to dinner with them quite often, and we were at Nichols in Marina Del Rey. And when we're eating at Nichols, I don't know if you've ever eaten there before, it's a great restaurant, and we were ordering these desserts. And as we were ordering these desserts, I was telling Jennifer, I go, "Jennifer, man, I feel like my head is swelling up." And I go, "Dad, can you check if I have a fever?" And she said, "Well, no, you don't have a fever." And I said, "Good night, there's something wrong with me." So I told her I'm going to head to the restroom, and as I head to the restroom, I realize, I don't know if you have ever get to the point where you know that you're going to collapse about 40 seconds. And so I said, "I'm never going to get to that restroom," so I decided to walk outside in the cold, and I totally collapsed, and my left part of my body just went completely numb. And as I was laying there, I started to begin to panic, and I began to pray. And I was hoping somebody would see me. I was right at the front door on the bench, and I'm looking like I'm just sleeping off a hangover. And I remember thinking that, "Please, body, please, no, please, soul, don't leave the body." And I prayed, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done." And I was praying because I did not know what was in the world was happening to me. And so during that prayer of committing myself to Jesus, I remember a blurred vision of my wife looking down and said, "Should we call 911? And I started praying and said, "Lord, I just don't want to leave my wife." Now, realize you have a strong sense of love, how deep your love is, because it wasn't about missing you guys. It wasn't about the church. It wasn't about my friend or my property. It was my wife. And so I remember trying to talk, and when I was praying, I felt the pain back in my body again, and I felt, okay, that's fine. And and David's wife is a head doctor at the L.A. Children's Hospital, and she was with us. So she grabbed my face, was on 911, and said, "His pupils look this way," and, you know, she's giving all kinds of code. But I heard her say, "He's having a stroke." And so during this time, they laid me back down, and if you know anything about stroke, you have to be at the hospital within a three-hour window of having a stroke. And so therefore, I went in the paramedics in the hospital with the paramedics in the ambulance, and I remember thinking, if this is an emergency, they'll drive with the sirens on. They put the sirens on, and they were hauling down Lincoln Boulevard to St. John's. And I'm telling you, I was getting scared. And so I remember trying to talk because I was trying to diagnose myself to say, okay, I'm not going to die, but my ministry is going to be over with because I can't talk. So I practiced preaching. And I said, usually I'd say, good morning, welcome to the church. We're glad to have you. And I would go, and I really had to say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the 33 years of ministry that I've been in. We know, Lord, that this is a new decade in my life that's going to happen. But, Lord, I want my voice back. And so I did 7 tests. And basically what they call that is a TIA attack, which I had, which is a precursor to strokes, which means that the clot in my veins that was going up to my head, right before it gets to your head, it just dissolves and doesn't do any permanent damage whatsoever. And so when I didn't get back from the hospital till 12:30, 7 tests, been probed and everything, next day I woke up, did not have my voice. But I just found out yesterday, our sister church, Pastor Marzette's church, that morning that I did not have my voice, somebody in the prayer group says, I really have the Spirit leading me that we need to pray for Pastor Kevin. And we... we need to pray healing for his body. And they prayed without knowing my situation for over an hour. And at that moment that I was feeling my voice coming back and prayer coming back. So when I say this is the best day, I praise God that I'm here, that I'm talking, and stuff like that. So I always say this is I always tell people this, today is a gift, use it wisely. Let me tell you, it's a gift. And I'm telling you right now, you know, my wife, she got irritated at me yesterday. She goes, I'm the one who should have had the stroke. And I went, praise God, she's irritated at me. This is cool. And so anyway, just it's a gift. Every day is a gift. And God is not done with me yet. I know, and I'm having people praying for me on this situation. So let's open up in prayer. We're going right into the message. And I would appreciate your prayers in the next 2 weeks because I've got to go for all these testings to figure out what happened, how it happened. And so I don't have a stroke down the line. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this weekend. And we pray, Lord, that your will be done. We pray, Lord, in the next few minutes, 20 to 25 minutes, that in this message that we can embrace what you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for your healing upon my life. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Have you ever went in life and said, you know what, that's not fair. I want justice. I don't like to be treated different like my brother. And so therefore, I looked at the scripture that we're going to look at today, and I thought, oh, my goodness, I would ask the same question this guy asked. Because in my life, with my relationship with my brother, it just seems like my dad lately has given his inheritance away a lot. And so therefore, I've never got any of this inheritance. And so when I look at this passage, I say, oh my goodness, somebody's going through what I've gone through. And so if you look at verse 13, it says, someone out of the crowd, this is Jesus, teacher, order my brother to give me a fair share of the family inheritance. Now, unexpectedly, this guy just asked for it. I want my share of the inheritance. Now, last week, if you remember, I was interviewing Pastor Gene about the loss of their daughter, Peggy, and we were focused on the Lord's Prayer. And if you look on the screen, it says this. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Now, I prayed that prayer Thursday. And it does give you tremendous comfort because what that is, if you look at the 2 points at the beginning of the prayer, it says, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. Basically praying for the Lord's will to be done. Now, this is where it gets frustrating because sometimes our self-centeredness, our prayers, we say, I want this. And usually our prayers are focused to make our lives better rather than following Jesus. And so somebody asked me, hey, Kevin, when you got in line for that Tesla 3, and put that $1,000 down, did you make a matter of prayer? I said, no, I did not. I can tell you right now, it's not God's will. I mean, God's will for me to test it and all these hungry people all around the world. Of course, I'm not going to pray for that. But sometimes we pray for situations to make our lives more comfortable, to much more easier. And so this, if you look in James, it says this, and when you ask and do not receive it, it's because your motives are bad. You ask for things for your own pleasure, i.e., that's why I'm not praying for Teslas. And so you look at this and understand that there's times in our lives that we don't want to depend on God. In fact, we always pray to win the lottery, don't we? Because we don't want to depend on anybody. We like our independence. Our culture really pushes individualism. And so, therefore, we say this. That sometimes our motives might be bad. For the first point I want to focus on is don't ask with mixed motives. Now, one thing that's interesting about Jesus here, Jesus can read right through you. If Jesus came here in a physical body, I would be scared to even think. You know what I mean? Like, the dude can read my mind. Hey, you know, try to sing, trying to do anything, you know, and stuff like this. So when this guy asks the questions, Jesus addresses his motives. And I want to show this scripture because this is fascinating how he does this. In verse 13, he says, someone out of the crowd said, teacher, order my brother to give me a fair share of the family inheritance. Verse 14, he replied, mister, what makes you think it's any of my business to be a judge or mediator to you? Then speaking to the people, he went on and said, take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. So on the surface, this dude is asking for justice. He's asking for his fair share. And so if you look at the Old Testament, it's very consistent with the Old Testament because we were told as godly people to act justly. If you look at the New Testament, we were told that Jesus himself came to proclaim justice. And so you think, okay, what is wrong here? In fact, he formulated this question in a way, if you look on the screen, teacher, order my brother to give me a fair share of the family inheritance. This guy was talking to Jesus, after all. He was saying the right thing. But Jesus knew exactly what his inner motives were, and that was greed. And I look at my situation. I don't need it. I don't need my dad's inheritance, but it would be nice. But the underlying factor is greed. And I can come across as I need one justice. So Jesus has ways of going on the in us to figure out, okay, what is the heart of the issue? What is the heart of the issue? And so he can detect these mixed motives sometimes, where if you know that Jesus is known as a great physician, the healer. And so Jesus wants to heal this greed in him first. And so this is where he says in verse 15, speaking to the people, he went on, take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. This is where when greed germinates in us, it starts to grow, doesn't it? Because if you think about this, when I was young, if I just had $2,000 in my checking account, I would be happy. I wouldn't worry about finances or anything. I'm telling you right now, I have more than $2,000. I still get stressed out of finance. It doesn't matter how much money, you still will be stressed out on finance. You don't get the peace. See, the greed will always be there. Greed will always be greed. And so therefore, you will find out the greed that germinates inside of us prevents us to do what the Lord is calling us to do. Because greed is a self-focused emotion. And so what happens when greed manifests in us, it turns into coveting. Now, I want you to look at the definition of coveting. In an excessive desire to acquire or possess more than one needs or deserves, especially with respect to material wealth. Now, this is America. This is us. We all have this germinating seed in all of us. And I love this part because you think, can I really plead for justice and have a hidden motive of getting more of the piece of the pie. And so we have to be very careful. I, as a pastor, have to be careful because there's nothing wrong with having money. I'm not saying all of us should be broke, but I'm saying what happens when we do have money, oh, God has blessed us with money. Therefore, that germinating seed of greed will just get bigger and bigger and bigger, and we have to be very careful. So Jesus tells this crazy story. Now, this is a story that doesn't have a happy ending. And so he tells this story to the people, and Jesus has ways of bringing people into the story so people can relate. This is what he says. Then he told them this story. A farmer of a certain rich man produced a terrific crop. He talked to himself. So he's just like your pastor. He talks to himself a lot. What can I do? My barn isn't big enough for the harvest. Then he said, here, what I'll do, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods, and I'll say to myself, self, you've done well. You got it made. You can retire now. Take it easy and have the time of your life. Now, most of us would go, what the heck is wrong with that? That's all of our goals, right? That's all we want to do. Just get enough money and have a time of our life. Then Jesus puts the dumper in the whole story. Then he says, just then God showed up and said, fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it? Now, how many times have we heard stories about this? People are like two months into retirement, die. And you're just going, oh my goodness, how in the world can that happen? And so Jesus uses this illustration about priorities and about greed. And so basically, Jesus is trying to get to the heart of the issue of people. Because greed, including me, takes your joy, doesn't it? Because you think, oh man, I'm happy God answered a prayer, but then we get greed again. And so we have no problems with building bigger barns. Because back in those days, that those crops were known to you and I as money. And so instead of crops or barns, we build bigger savings accounts, bigger retirement accounts, bigger this account. And so therefore we do this. People with money can understand this, the greed. If you go to a third world country, like when I first started the ministry a long time ago in Mexicali trips, or when I went to Southern Sudan, they don't understand the concept of barns, of storing the riches. Because they share. In fact, they're the most joyful people. That's what cracks me up. When I'm in Sudan, I ask, what is the suicide rate? Zero. What is the suicide in the United States? The highest suicide rate in the world is in the United States. But we're the land of plenty. So it doesn't make sense. The greed doesn't make sense here. And so Jesus knows this. So Jesus, we learn three important things that help us put on our guard. First is wealth is not a sin, but it's a breeding ground for sin of greed. See, Jesus wasn't picking on wealthy people, because we're all wealthy because we live in the United States. But again, he's going after that germ of greed. See, we have what's called external wealth. God created this planet. It's incredible. Billions of people live on this planet. If there was no evil on this planet, there would be no hunger in this world, because we have enough food to feed everybody on this planet. God is a gracious God, a loving God, where we can truly say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Then he gives us what we call an eternal wealth. That when we have this incredible relationship with Christ and we embrace his grace, then we just give others grace. You should see the most unhappy people on the planet have never experienced the graciousness of God. They haven't. And so therefore, when you get out of your own world, you get out of yourself centered, you realize you're a nice person. And people like being around you when you're gracious and you start giving and worried about other people's needs except yours. And so the second one, greed, begins when we start to think of wealth as power to be used rather than love to be shared. See, this is where we kind of misuse our wealth to build bigger houses, to build this, build nice wall around our neighbors because we don't like them. Or have a place that we like our neighbors because they leave us alone. And so therefore we do this at the expense of others. And so we have to be very careful. What does God have to say for the direction of your life? See, the third point is when it comes to prayer, spend more time listening rather than speaking. Man, sometimes we sound like little children that just want in our prayers. Instead of saying, you know, Lord, I just need to listen to you right now. And I need your guidance right now. And I need your peace right now. See, I believe when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and being tempted by the devil, that Jesus probably listened a lot more than he spoke. Because when the devil came to him, gave him the three worldly answers, that Jesus had the incredible gift of discernment to say, no, that's not God's will. Those are easy ways out. We want the easy way, don't we? We like the easy way out. We like to do this. How do we do that? It's through prayer. Man, many of us really on prayer life, we need to put on our schedule, our Google Calendar, prayer time, 1 to 1:15, and just be silent. And I trust you, listening to the Word by searching His Scripture. And when we get in the Word of God, like this Scripture about the inheritance, man, it really is convicting to me about my hidden motives. Then we begin to worship the Lord and listening to His parables. That's important, to listen to His parables, His story. Now, I've been in the ministry for 33 years, and it looks like I'm going to be in the ministry longer than that, which I praise God for. But what was interesting, thanks to Facebook, I want to introduce you to Becky Lambert, if Becky can come here. Becky Lambert, I haven't seen her for 22 years. And she just all of a sudden said, I'm back in the country. Why don't you sit up there back? And what was amazing is I did Mexicali trips. I did mission trips. And she went on three of them with me. She went from 1991 to 1994. A long time ago. So I always wonder, do I screw these kids up or what? And so, because you never know. And Pastor Reuben happened to be on the same trips. Esther happened to be in the same group. Roxanne happened to be in the same group. People in this church that have known me a long time. So I was looking at this. I'm saying, how does this compare to somebody that graduated from high school that I haven't seen? That did she take the direction of what the world tells us to do? Or has she taken a direction about just being obedient for what the Lord put on her heart? So I'm just going to interview her. And just ask what the Lord, and I apologize in advance if I messed you up psychologically. No.
Terribly,
you're messed up. So tell me, you were part of our Mexicali trip. So what we did, we took the entire week for spring break, and I took about 27 to 35 young high school kids. That's crazy. I don't have the strength to do that anymore. But we went to Mexicali, and you did VBS. Like a VBS to the children. Tell me how that affected you and how that took the direction of your life.
Well, I think we have to start a little bit before the Mexicali trips.
Okay.
And I was raised in a Christian home, and my parents had this great friend, and he had a sister who was a missionary, and they were from Switzerland. And when I was 7, she came to visit her brother and showed us some slides of their ministry in Peru. And I started to realize that maybe God was calling me to do that when I was 7. So that was a few years before I met Kevin. But then when I started going to Pacific Christian, where I met Esther and Roxanne and Ruben and Kevin, there was this opportunity to go to Mexicali. And there on those trips, God just confirmed that little seed he had put in me when I was 7 years old, that this was the direction for my life. And I ended up going on the three trips with Kevin, another trip with Azusa Pacific that hosted the trips, and one with my church that I grew up in. So I went to Mexicali several times. And then I graduated from high school and did what a lot of people do. I moved out. I started working two jobs. I was trying to go to school a little bit in there. And God started talking to me about who he is and reminded me again, wait, I've called you to do something different than what the normal path is. And as I started reading God's word for myself and going to church for myself, one thing really leapt out at me when I was considering what to do with my life. And it was the parable of the rich young ruler. When I guess, no, that was a true story. That wasn't a parable. The man comes to Jesus and he said, Lord, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And that was too hard for that young man. But then his disciples said, Lord, we've done that for you. And Jesus said, yes, you have. And anyone who gives up homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, for me and the gospel, will get those things back in this lifetime with persecutions. I don't like to hear that. But then they'll also inherit eternal life. And so when I read that, I said, you know, it's hard to think to leave my family, to leave the American dream, to leave these things behind. But Lord, I want to serve you. And I want to be able to claim those promises too. So I went to Mexico for a while and worked in an orphanage and went to a school while I was there. Though it was a Bible school. And I've also done some other missions. I lived in Taiwan for a little while. And I now live in Switzerland and work with a school where I get to train young people to know God and to make him known. There's a short version of my life story, I guess.
Okay, and you finished school and you got your master's in what?
It's in human rights.
Okay, so she has a deep sense of justice. And so tell me that, you know, when you look at it, now her heart is in refugees right now. And so she's been working with families that have been kind of bombed out of their country and stuff like that. And we're told by one of our presidential candidates that basically we don't want refugees. They're like terrorists and stuff like that. So I'm just kind of curious on your experiences when you're helping the children that have lost everything, the families that have lost everything. What is your view on refugees?
I think that the situation, while it's horrible, is an answer to our prayers. I don't know how many of you were praying for unreached people groups 20 years ago, but I know a lot of us were. And as the church, we ask God to give us opportunities to reach to these people who have never heard of Jesus. And if you look at the countries where people are fleeing from, they're the countries where people have never heard of Jesus. So I believe it's an answer to our prayers that God is allowing these people to hear about him for the first time. I was in Greece recently and working with some churches that are working directly with refugees. And they are baptizing people who have heard Jesus for the first time and accepting him into their lives. And while I was there, there were 25 new believers who had accepted Jesus into their lives and want to follow him. And the next Thursday after the Monday when they were baptized, they had a new baptism class because there were that many more people who wanted to be baptized. And it's exciting to see that God is in this movement of people, that he's calling the church to step up and welcome the stranger and let them know who he is.
Okay. So, and the thing is, too, let's say I'm sitting on the audience and I'm going, man, I do have a heart for it, but I'm not equipped for it. I mean, look at you, Becca, you're crazy. You can do this. And so, therefore, how does somebody in this, you know, sitting here, really start to take the steps to get outside their greed and really see the hurts around them?
Well, first I want to point out a scripture to you guys, and it's Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that's all of us as believers, that God created us to do good works. And he had those good works in mind ahead of time. Mm-hmm. So if there's something that stirs a passion within you and you see, maybe it's a homeless person, maybe it's the refugee situation, maybe it's children without parents. But if you see that, I think God's making you aware of the good works that he has prepared for you. And you don't have to move to Switzerland like I have. There's things in your neighborhood that he's making you aware of, that maybe it's to read a book to a child at your local elementary school. Maybe it's to give a homeless person a sandwich and have a conversation with them and see, who are they? What are they like? It doesn't have to be something big, but God has prepared good works for each of us ahead of time.
So you would think that because you've committed yourself to ministry 100%, that just God answers your prayers all the time, the way you want it and stuff like that. Tell us about your life has been incredibly directed to serving God, but share us the price that has been paid too, because it's not easy fully committing yourself to Christ.
Well, about not quite 10 years ago, I had been living in Taiwan, and I came back to the States. And I knew that it was to get my master's degree. I didn't know why. But I also said, before I go back on the mission field, I need a ring and a man to go with that ring. And I was pretty convinced that that's what I wanted to do. Living as a single woman in your own country is hard. But living overseas, I think, is that much harder. But as I was ready to go back to be on the mission field again, there was no ring and no man. But you know what? God has been faithful, and he has provided all that I've needed. I have prayed about this. The answer was no. So yes, God answers, but not always the way we wanted to him to. But now it's okay. You know, we don't always get everything we want. But God's still faithful, and he still has us in relationship with the people that we need to be in relationship with too.
Okay. So if we want to follow your ministry, you're heading this fall, you're heading to where?
I'm headed back to Switzerland to work with the Justice Discipleship Training School with Youth with a Mission. So what we'll be doing is young people from all over the world come to our school. For 3 months, we really train them and ground them in who they are in Christ, who God is, what is his character, how does he feel about the injustices in the world. And then we go out for another 3 months, and we live out the things that we have just learned in our lecture phase.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, and if you're interested in following up, just fill up your contact card and say, I would like to follow. And she'll send you a link to this periodically whenever she feels like a newsletter.
It's about every quarter.
Every quarter. So if you're interested in the newsletter, this has been an incredible journey for me, because in my life, when she was in my ministry, my life was totally falling apart. And I did not think I could make any impact with anybody. And so it's very interesting she was sharing. It had nothing to do with my sermons. It had nothing to do with my games I was playing. It had nothing to do with how I led mission trips. It had everything to do with observing me on how I lived my life. And that is so just incredible, because that's how young people learn what's accepted and what's not accepted. And so how people, your children, can learn just from you going through difficult times in your life. So you want to say one more?
Yeah, there is an Africa connection, sorry.
Oh, okay.
So when I'm not in the school, starting next summer, I'll be working in Sicily with African migrants and refugees. I don't know how many of you follow the news about the people who get on rescue boats from Libya. Not rescue boats, they get on smuggle boats from Libya. And they're rescued by the Italian Coast Guard, because those boats that they're smuggled on are not seaworthy. They're similar to the ships that we can get to go deep sea fishing just close to here. They pack about 70, 80, 90, 100 people on those little boats that are made for about 10 to 15. And many people don't survive, but some do. And, well, many do. There's about 800,000 people waiting in Libya now from countries like Somalia, Nigeria, Ghana. And they come over the seas. I think it's 8 miles, so it's not that many miles. But they come over the seas, and they land in Italy. And there's a small group of people who are there waiting to welcome them and to help them adjust to life there. And I'll be part of their team during the summers.
Okay, good. So let's have the prayers of the people. During the prayers of the people, Pastor Ruben will be doing it, your former Mexicali friend there. And then if you can pray for Becky as well during the prayers of the people.